19, we'll read verses 129 through 136 responsively. I'll read the first verse, and we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this portion of Psalm 119 that we'll be looking at this morning. I pray, Father, it would impact our lives. It would influence us greatly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I hope by now in our study of this psalm that your love for God's word has deepened. You esteem it far more than you used to, and that you would obey it more wholeheartedly. You are more settled on it than you have ever been before. We have now arrived at the 17th stanza, and in these 8 verses, we see how the common man becomes uncommon. In verses 129 through 131, we see 3 principles for practical living. Then in verses 132 through 135, we have a pattern for prayer. And then in verses 136, we will look at the product of prayerful living. Notice, first of all, the principles for practical living. The 3 lessons found in verses 129 through 131 can transform your life. Now, in verse 129, we see true motivation. True motivation. And it reads, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul, what? Keep them. Just as his word is wonderful, so is his name. And David's estimation of God's word, along with his admiration for it, was his motivation to obey it. Our attitude toward the word of God will determine whether we obey it or not. So often believers never mature spiritually beyond the point of seeing the Bible as an object of interest or reading of it as a habit or a hobby. They have curiosity about it that needs to be satisfied, perhaps, or they want to find a verse that they can use to settle an argument. Now, the solution to avoiding this kind of attitude toward the Scriptures is to fall hopelessly in love with our wonderful Lord and His wonderful Word. Love and obedience cannot be separated. And Jesus had this to say about that truth in John 14, verse 33. There it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, if you feel that obedience to the Word of God is drudgery, it robs you of your happiness, you need to examine your heart this morning, for it is obvious your love for God and His wonderful Word is not what it should be. First John 5, verse 3 tells us, for this is the love of God. You know, you may want to know, how can I love God? Well, here's the answer, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. There are so many reasons why we should love His word and obey it. One, it speaks of the wonderful Savior. It contains so many wonderful prophecies and promises. It provides us comfort. It conforms us to Jesus Christ, and yes, it's wonderful in the way it corrects us when we are wrong. Now, you really can't love the Word of God without obeying it. This wonderful Word will give one understanding. Notice what it says in verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, there was a moment in David's life when he came to understand God's truth and the place that it needed to be in his life. You see, David understood if he's going to be everything that God wants him to be, this word of God needs to be esteemed and loved as it ought to. Now, in my life, that came at a relatively shortly after I got saved. You know, when I got saved, I was terribly ignorant of the Bible. I was unfamiliar even with the stories that were found in it. You know, I never heard about the ark. I never heard about the one that Moses floated in either. You know, I never knew about the Tower of Babel. And you know, when I went to Bible college, I found out where it was and what it was. It was the place that Solomon housed all his wives. You learn all kinds of things.
He teaches us all right. I've been taught it.
I never heard about the Red Sea miracle. Never knew about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Or Jonah swallowing a whale. Never heard about the three Hebrew children or men that were being tossed into a fiery furnace. Never knew about Daniel in the lion's den. I never knew so many of those Bible stories that so many people are familiar with that have been in church even for a short time. You know, if someone would have asked me before I got saved who knocked down the walls of Jericho, I would have looked at them and said, "Don't look at me, I didn't do it." When I was young, we were taught that we didn't need to read the Bible from our Catholic priest. And you know, that truth really appealed to me because I thought to myself, well, that's just one other book I don't have to read. But then I got saved. And as a babe in Christ, I had a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. And so I would read it daily for at least 1 hour. Now, I was 24 years old at the time, and my life was a mess because I thought I knew how best I could live. You know, I lived my life the way I wanted to, and at the end of 24 years, it was one hot mess. I knew what I thought. I knew what I believed. And I knew it wasn't cutting it. And so I concluded when I got saved that since the Word was used to bring me to Jesus, it certainly should help me to live as I ought to. And you know what I found? I had to change my beliefs. If I was to live in the light of God's Word. You know what I found? I had to change my behavior. I had to change the way I was living my life if I wanted to live a life that was pleasing to Him. I could not continue going on thinking I knew what was best. I was simple because I didn't know the Word of God, but I wasn't stupid. So I went to the Word to get understanding. And what it said, I did. And if it said not to do something, I didn't do it. It wasn't long that I found a life that was finally worth living. I have never claimed to be a scholar. But through the Word of God, I came to understand the importance of the Bible mastering me. I found the Bible to be a lamp unto my feet. And a light unto my path. For it gave this simpleton understanding of just who God is and how we are to live if we are to please Him. Simple means someone who lacks understanding. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 7 tells us this. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. You know, one could be very sophisticated. They can be highly educated. They can have PhDs, belong to the Mensa Society. But if they do not know the Bible, God calls them simple, and they are in desperate need of His Word that gives light and understanding. It's the Scriptures that make a simple person wise. A simple person is also one who is gullible. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, it tells us this: the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, I've known some who believe the most ridiculous things because someone they loved or respected told them. I mean, it's absolutely absurd, and yet they believe it. They don't dare exercise that coconut on top of their neck to figure out if they've been hoodwinked or not, and if the person that told them is telling them the truth. Then when challenged on that absurdity, they simply say, well, so-and-so said that, and it could not possibly be wrong, even though it is so absurd nobody else believes it. Do we know some believers who have blindly accepted the nonsense of climate change? Or being more than two genders? Or that we don't have an inspired word-for-word copy of the scriptures? Or that God is against capital punishment when he clearly dictates in the word that he's for it? I'm sure these folks think they are right, but they are simple when it comes to these subjects from the scriptures. Besides, what it says in verse 130, we read this in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making what? Making wise the simple. How else can we explain an uneducated fisherman like Peter standing up to the challenge of the best educated, most powerful men of his generation if it weren't for the Word of God? The Word can make a common man uncommon as it gives one great knowledge, gives them wisdom, and gives them understanding. Don't think for a moment that Satan doesn't know this, and that he doesn't have a plan to take the Bible away from common folks like us. Today we have a religious elite. They've been educated beyond their intelligence. And they'll tell us things like this: that you need to master the Hebrew, you need to master the Greek and the Aramaic, if you're going to really know what the Bible truly says. But don't lose hope, folks. They have what you need to live the Christian life. And these pompous pontiffs now become mediators between you and God. This red dragon has also flooded the market with easy-to-read translations that are unreliable, corrupted, but don't fret, for they don't affect the essential message of the Bible. They have captured God's idea, and the individual words of the King James Bible are not that important anyway, even though Jesus said they are. This is a not-so-subtle attempt to rob the common man of the only reliable authority in their life, thus depriving him of light and understanding. Then in verse 131, we see our true need. It says this: I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. When one understands just how wonderful the Word of God is and the wisdom that it contains, you really can't get enough of it. You are now excited to start your day with it, and you look forward to hearing it preached and taught at church. You won't have to take it, or you won't have a take it or leave it attitude when it comes to the scriptures now. You will realize that nothing else will satisfy the longing of your soul like the Word of God will. You understand the inner man must be fed. That's your great need. To be deprived of the Word is for one to grow spiritually anemic and weak. As a suffocating person pants for air, or a thirsty person for water, so every believer ought to pant for God's word and nothing else, because nothing else will fill that void. It is only when we lose our desire for God's word that we become prone to cheap substitutes that the world has to offer. When we recognize our true need for the word of God, we will long after it, for we will not want to live without it. So we see three principles for practical living: our true motivation, our true understanding, and our true need. Then secondly, we see our pattern for prayer in verses 132 through 135. Now notice there are seven areas of prayer that are to be part of our life. Number one, there ought to be a prayer for fellowship. Notice what it says in verse 132. Look thou what? Upon me. Now this is a request for fellowship with the Lord. It's like a child saying to his father, look at me, daddy. You know what they want? They want their father's attention. You know what they want? They want their father's approval. Israel in the wilderness wanted God's blessing and favor. And so they said this in Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with what? Milk and honey. Now fellowship with God is a request of anyone who has a heart for God. Nothing is more satisfying to a believer than to have the Heavenly Father's approval and have such a close walk with Him that we can look up to heaven and say, look at me! Everyone that names the name of Christ should want the presence of God in their life. Number two, we see a prayer for mercy. Verse 132 goes on to say, and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Now as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, the consciousness of our sin grows as well. Close fellowship with Him reveals more sin because we're drawing closer to the light. And our shortcomings now become more and more apparent. An important part of our prayer time should be asking God for mercy and not giving us what we deserve. The man Lot, he knew of God's grace when he came to know the Lord. And he was delivered from hell. But God did not have to spare that backslidden man when he destroyed Sodom. But he did. Why would he do that? Because he's merciful. Lot testified to that fact. And it's written in Genesis 19, 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Wonder when's the last time you prayed for mercy. You know, oftentimes in my praise time, I thank God that He does not give me what my iniquities deserve. If He did, I wouldn't be here today. This much I know. I am grateful that God deals with us far less than He could, and it's His mercy that makes it so. When you pray for mercy, you can be sure that He will respond favorably if you genuinely love His name. For David said, as thou usest to do unto those that what? Love thy name. While God was certainly merciful in the past to those who loved Him, the word usest is in the present tense, and so it would mean as He is accustomed to doing. He has, and He still is accustomed to extending mercy to those who love His name. Number three, we see a prayer for direction. Verse 133 says, order my steps in thy what? Word. Now David also said this in Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, we get ourselves into trouble when we order our own steps. God is to order our steps, and He'll do so in His word. He will never, ever lead anyone in a way that it is not in line with the Scriptures. I've heard far too many believers say that they have peace in their heart about something that goes against what God says. Or they will say, well, I just feel it's right. Circumstances are just lining up. But you know what? They never ask God to order their steps. I remember this lazy ne'er-do-well tell me that he believed it was God's will for him to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom. You mean dad? No, mom. While his wife went to work and provided for the home. Well, I told this bum that God's will is found in God's word. And it says this, but if any provide not for his, now what is that, masculine or feminine? That's masculine. His own, especially for those of, is that masculine or feminine? That's masculine. His own house, he, is that masculine or feminine? So how many get the idea that this is supposed to be the husband's responsibility? It says, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You say, what's an infidel? That's someone that's in for hell. He said he was spirit-led. But it's obvious he wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. A vital part of our prayer life should be asking God to direct our steps and direct them according to His Word. We don't want to be found out of step with what He wants us to do. As we read and study the Word of God, the Lord will use His Word to guide us. We must not plan and then ask God to rubber stamp the plans that we have made. We must ask Him to order our steps so that we might know His plan for us. Number four, we should pray for victory. Verse 133 goes on to read, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now David is asking for what? Victory, is he not? Victory over sin. He is praying that sin will not prevail in his life. Now, if David is the author of this psalm and he wrote it after his affair with Bathsheba, he knows what it's like for sin to take its ugly course, and he doesn't want to go through that experience again and face God's chastening hand. Jesus instructed us to pray this way in the model prayer that he gave to his disciples. In Matthew 6:13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Evil. Now, isn't far-fetched to think that if we spend more time praying to be delivered from temptation and iniquity, we wouldn't be spending that much time confessing the sins that we made. You know, I think some Christians pray this. Lead me not, Lord, into temptation. I find it all by myself. No one here will make it through one single day without confessing some sins they committed. The believer is not sinless, but praying for victory should definitely cause us to be sinning a whole lot less than we are. Number five. We see that he prayed for deliverance. Verse 134 reads, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Affliction, persecution, and oppression are found throughout Psalm 119. And we do not understand, and we do understand that we can count on God to see us through those difficulties. We need to keep on looking to Jesus, looking unto the Scriptures. But do we genuinely pray to be delivered from those things? In asking God for deliverance from his oppressors, David goes on to say, so will I keep thy precepts. Now, David isn't making an empty promise to God to obey his word. He says, I will keep thy what? Precepts. You know, I don't care what your affliction is, what your oppression is, or what your adversity is. You ought to be keeping the precepts of God during those difficult times. So often we pray for deliverance so we can get out of problems or be more comfortable or secure. But David has God's interest at heart here. Paul prayed this way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it tells us this. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, Paul's request for deliverance was rooted in his desire that the word would have free course and it not be hindered in any way. What's your motive when you ask God to deliver you? Do you even consider God's interest? Or do you just have a selfish reason to get out of it? Then number 6, David prays for glory. Notice what it says in verse 135. Make thy face to what? Shine upon thy servant. Now David is repeating a phrase found in the priestly blessing that was given to the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27, it tells us this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. When God shined his face upon Moses, Moses' face reflected that glory, and others had taken notice that Moses had been with the Lord. Now, this is the same practical instruction about face shining that is given to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1. That verse tells us this. A man's wisdom maketh his face to what? Shine. And the boldness of his face shall be changed. You know, we pray for God's face to shine upon us, and we should. That means his favor is upon us, his blessings are upon us. And we should desire those things. Then when we put our face into God's word, we find God's wisdom, and then our face ought to be shining to others, and they ought to know that we have been with the Lord. Right. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. But we all, that's everybody, with open face, okay, talking to God's people, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That's talking about a mirror. Seeing yourself in the mirror. The mirror is the what? Word of God. The glory of the Lord. You want to see the glory of the Lord? Where are you going to find it? Right here in this book. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, you want to reflect Him? You best get into the hymn book. Then number 7. David now prays for growth. He continues his prayer in verse 135 when he says, and teach me thy statutes. Now David never lost his desire to learn more about God through his word. He never stopped learning God's word. He never stopped asking God to teach him his word. He wanted this to be part of his prayer life. You know, every morning before I read the Bible, I offer up this prayer. I say, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You see, I want God to teach me some things. Now, I've learned things from God's word, from Bible teachers and professors. I've learned the Bible from many a preacher that I've heard preach, and those were wonderful truths. But the sweetest truths I ever received came from God Himself when I spent time in His Word. If we sincerely, consistently, and believingly pray these 7 requests, we will no longer be common. We'll be endued with power from on high. And we will be uncommon Christians that God wants us to be. So we see principles for practical living, a pattern for praying, and lastly, notice we see a product of prayerful living. Notice what it says in verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. David's practical living and his pattern of praying produced a tender-hearted sensitivity for those who break God's law. We see our Lord doing the same thing as he overlooked the city of Jerusalem. He expresses his sorrow for what they have done. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it says this. Jesus says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would what? Not. How David lived and how David prayed gave him compassion for others. So ask yourself, how do you feel as you look at a world that is filled with sin? What do you think when you go by those green signs, those pot shops? Is your heart broken? What about those taverns and those nightclubs? What about your neighbors? Is your heart broken for them? Have you ever shed a tear over the lost? I tell you, if you would live by these three principles for practical living, follow the pattern for prayer in these verses, it would produce a heart that is in tune with God and His Word. Well, this morning I have no doubt that we need a tune-up of our hearts. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.